And now, Robert Trout with the news, direct from the NBC Newsroom in New York, presented by Pillsbury. Homemade pie, homemade pie. That's music to a man. Extra special music when it's homemade mince, cranberry, or pumpkin pie. You can make them quick and easy when you use Pillsbury Pie Crust Mix. Your grocer has the fixings, prepared mincemeat, fresh cranberries, canned pumpkin, and Pillsbury Pie Crust Mix. You just can't miss making a perfect pie. Just add water to Pillsbury Pie Crust Mix, and you're sure to turn out light, tender, flaky crust. The rich, flavored kind everyone loves. It's holiday time, time for a homemade pie. Get a package of Pillsbury Pie Crust Mix tomorrow. And now, Bob Trout with the latest news.
The First Lady of China is over the Pacific on her way to the United States. Madam Chiang Kai-shek took off from Shanghai this morning in a United States Navy plane flying to Washington to plead for help against the Chinese communists. Those communists are still being firmly held in the three-week-old battle for Suzhou, but no one expects the Chinese government to be able to hold back the communists for long. Generalissimo Zhang has told President Truman that the United States is obligated to rescue China because of the American mistakes at the Yalta Conference. But President Truman and Secretary of State Marshall have not shown any signs of planning any startling action in China. And the Washington observers, who are waiting for Madam Zhang to arrive, believe her only chance is to swing public opinion or opinion in Congress, perhaps by some dramatic appeal. A prominent member of Congress turned up in Germany today. Senator Robert Taft visited Frankfurt and was promptly surrounded by reporters who wanted him to say something about the American elections. All Senator Taft would say was that no matter how the elections would have gone, it would make no difference in our foreign policy. There might have been a few changes in details, but our attitude toward Russia and on Berlin would have been the same, unquote. General Clay in Berlin had something to say about the airlift. He announced that the American and British planes have beaten the worst weather Germany can offer. And to celebrate, he's distributing 28,000 tons of coal to German civilians. Fog closed over Berlin and grounded all planes for 15 hours. But General Clay, supremely confident, says, "We are deliberately depleting our stockpiles." Juan Bramulla, the president of the UN Security Council, is still trying to solve the Berlin deadlock that makes the airlift necessary. Tonight, Mr. Bramulla is meeting again with Soviet Deputy Foreign Minister Vyshinsky, trying to reach a compromise before his month as Security Council president runs out on Tuesday. But the Berlin crisis is still growing deeper. The German communists in Berlin have already refused to have anything to do with next Sunday's elections to choose a new city government. And now the communists say they'll set up a new city government of their own, which could be the final splitting of Berlin. The United Nations Assembly is getting ready for another week of trying to solve the problems of Palestine, and as the week begins, Israel is expected to ask for membership in the UN. In Greece, 88-year-old Premier Sarfoulis is fighting off the effects of two heart attacks, and his doctors believe he has a chance to pull through. On the other side of the world, in Tokyo, reporters have begun the death watch for General Tojo and the other six Japanese war leaders who may be hanged at any time now. Here at home, President Truman walked alone from Blair House to Washington's First Baptist Church, where the surprised minister assured the president the congregation will pray for him as he shoulders his gigantic responsibilities. And the East Coast dock strike is over, but the mighty Queen Elizabeth is held up in Southampton, England, for another day because of fog. And now for Pillsbury, here is Arthur Gary.
Thank you, Bob Trout. Ladies, if you want your holiday pies to have perfect, light, tender crust, the flaky kind that cuts at the touch of a fork, use Pillsbury Pie Crust Mix. It's so easy to use, so quick. You just add water. And remember, each package contains 9 full ounces, ample for a big two-crust pie. Get several packages of Pillsbury Pie Crust Mix soon. Listen again next Sunday at this time for Bob Trout with the news, brought to you by Pillsbury, the greatest name in flour. This is NBC, the National Broadcasting Company.
In just a moment, we will present our regular weekly production of Living 1948. Before doing so, we take you to Chicago for the first part of a special ceremony in connection with another of NBC's recent projects in the field of special and public service programming. Now, here is Mr. Ernest Osborne, President of the National Council on Family Relations.
Doctors, lawyers, teachers, social workers, priests, and ministers today are facing as never before an overwhelming appeal from those whose marriages are in distress. Members of the National Council on Family Relations, gathered in annual conference, are counseling together as to effective ways of meeting the demand for help. We recognize all too clearly the impossibility of any professional group or all of them together adequately meeting the problem. Through newspapers, popular magazines, and the radio, a significant contribution is being made toward better understanding of the problems and difficulties that plunge many a marriage into confusion and breakup. Today, the Council, through its officers and executive committee, takes pleasure in commending the National Broadcasting Company for its recent broadcast, Marriage in Distress. Thoughtful, penetrating, and realistic, it sets a pattern for effective consideration of a problem that concerns all thinking Americans. In commending the program, we look forward to the continued contribution of the National Broadcasting Company to the goal of more satisfying and stable marriages.
We return you now to New York.
Here is Thomas C. McRae, National Program Director of the National Broadcasting Company. Mr. McRae.
Our genuine thanks to Mr. Osborne and to the National Council on Family Relations. In preparing the first of our 60-minute drama documents, NBC finally decided upon the subject of marriage because we felt a discussion of this most basic of human institutions might well affect most intimately the greatest number of our audience. To be told that our choice of treatment were good by so qualified an organization as the National Council on Family Relations is a source of real gratification to those who prepared and produced the program and to the National Broadcasting Company. Again, our genuine thanks.
Thank you, Mr. McRae. Living 1948. In the spirit of this season, Living 1948 dedicates its radio mirror today to reflecting the tremendous significance of prayer. Our title, itself more a prayer than a title.
Thank you, God.
And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened.
Greetings, friends. This is Ben Grauer. Just a few days ago, you, with millions of other Americans, bowed your head over a table bountifully heaped with food, and to mark a holiday that is more a day of praise than a holiday, in a tradition as old as the Pilgrims, gave thanks to your God. In Rockbound, New England.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the year that's gone by, for seeing Aggie safe through her sickness, for bringing our children
in the deep south.
For our good health, we thank thee, Lord, for a year of good
throughout the west.
For the harvest you've sent us, O God, praised be thy name. For the way you've looked out.
Scarce any Americans, scanning the state of the world about them, marking war in China, Berlin airlift in Europe, confusion, trouble, and want in nation after nation, the planet round, could not find in their hearts something to be thankful for. Something for which they could say,
thank you, God.
And this is good. This is as it should be. For in this simple giving of thanks, modern man, creator of the machine which has made him self-sufficient in almost all things, admits, like his ancestors before him,
man cannot live by bread alone.
We propose today, America, in this season of harvest and counting blessing and Christmas soon to come, to demonstrate the strength that lies in prayer, its power and usefulness in whatever time and for whatever occasion, its potentialities in a divided world of becoming a chain of unity that binds the globe and which someday may help us bring about the peace and harmony of the one world of our desiring. We begin with a clap of thunder. Because here, we are told, is where man began blindly to lift his eyes beyond himself and search for an ally against the things which thwarted him. To the rugged mountains, to the all-powerful sun, to the mysterious lightning, the roaring waterfall, and to that crashing thunder, man raised his voice in his first pathetic calls for aid.
Oh, loud-voiced one, help me, help me.
A kind of prayer, this, a prayer born of ignorance and fear, but no less a prayer. In Greece, where many gods peopled Olympus, the relationship between gods and men was close and familiar. Socrates prayed to the horned deities before his friend Phaedrus thus.
O beloved Pan, and all ye other gods of this place, grant to me that I may be made beautiful in my soul within, and that all eternal possessions be in harmony with my inner man. May I consider the wise man rich, and may I have wealth as only the self-restrained man can endure. Do we need anything more, Phaedrus? For me, that is prayer enough.
Many prayers to many gods, but perhaps none compared with the prayers that sprang from the hearts of man when at last he found one God through Moses.
Thou shalt have no other God than Yahweh.
In the days that followed Moses, prayers to God, God whom we came to know better with the passing of years, were separately born to take their place among the Psalms in the Old Testament for men to echo to the end of time. And perhaps nowhere in the writing of man can words be found more beautiful and moving than these God-plucked ones. Listen.
The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, even then will I be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life.
And then he came, Jesus the Christ. And he taught men not only a way of life to guide theirs, but taught them how to pray. For it is written in the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 2.
And when it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him,
Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples.
And he said unto them,
when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation,
marvelous ways that in all the many tongues, in poetry, in song, in sculpture, in painting, men thirsty for his love have prayed to him and found in prayer
a way to lift up my heart to God.
A sort of meeting place between God and me. A ladder I can climb to reach him.
It's how I talk to God.
And how many times since these simple words first appeared in the New England Primer in 1814 have the walls of an American home heard...
Now, say it after me, dear. Now I lay me down to sleep.
Now I lay me down to sleep.
I pray the Lord my soul to keep.
I pray the Lord my soul to keep.
If I should die before I wake.
If I should die before I wake.
I pray the Lord my soul to take.
I pray the Lord my soul to take.
God bless.
Mommy.
And who else?
Daddy.
Yes. Who else?
Uncle Bill. And the pussycat. Amen.
Amen. Good night, dear. Sleep tight.
In petition, for intercession, as thanksgiving, worship, in adoration, as meditation. Prayer is the key to the religious life, the fire we kindle by which we warm our soul. Oliver Cromwell, lying on his deathbed in 1658, sent to heaven one of the most unusual prayers recorded in history.
Lord, though I am a miserable and wretched creature, I am in covenant with thee through grace. And I will come to thee for thy people. Thou hast made me, though very unworthy, a mean instrument to do them some good and thee service. Teach those who look upon too much on thy instruments to depend more upon thyself. Pardon such a desire to trample upon the dust of a poor worm, for they are thy people too. And pardon the folly of this short prayer, even for Jesus Christ's sake. And give us a good night, if it be thy pleasure. Amen.
Lord Nelson gave the signal for the Battle of Trafalgar and then retired to his cabin to pray this way.
May the great God whom I worship grant to my country a great and glorious victory, and may no misconduct in anyone tarnish it. For myself individually, I commit my life to him that made me. To him I resign myself and the just cause which is entrusted to me to defend. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Men have crystallized their prayers in the form we call poetry. Quiet men like Thoreau, the hermit of Walden Pond.
Great God, I ask of thee no meaner pelf than that I may not disappoint myself, that in my action I may soar as high as I can now discern with this clear eye.
Shakespeare put this thankful prayer into the mouth of Henry V after the Battle of Agincourt.
O God, thy arm was here, and not to us, but to thy arm alone, ascribe we all. When, without stratagem, but in plain shock and even play of battle, was ever known so great and little loss on one part and the other? Take it, God, for it is none but thine.
But to match the great poets, and they are numberless, who put their thoughts of God to rhyme, is a woman whose name is lost, but whose simple, disarming poem for grace perhaps strikes the most responsive chord of all.
Lord of all pots and pans and things, since I have no time to be a saint by doing lovely things, of watching late with thee, or dreaming in the dawnlight, or storming heaven's gates, make me a saint by getting meals and washing up the place. Although I must have Martha's hands, I have a merry mind. And when I black the boots and shoes, thy sandals, Lord, I find, I think of how they trod the earth what time I scrub the floor. Accept this meditation, Lord. I haven't time for more. Warm all the kitchen with thy love and light it with thy peace. Forgive me all my worrying and make all grumbling cease. Thou who didst love to give men food in room or by the sea, accept this service that I do. I do it unto thee.
Just as poets have molded their praise of God in words, men have been moved to worship him in music. William H. Monk was so inspired by these words of the Reverend Henry Late that in 10 minutes he was able to put them to a melody that has come down through 100 years as one of our best-loved hymns. Listen.
Abide with me, fastly.
Another minister with a name as American as Smith, who in 1832, when his eyes fell upon the British anthem, picked up a scrap of paper and wrote the words to the anthem we know as America. Perhaps you never realized it before, but when you sing America, you're actually singing a prayer. Hear for yourself.
Our fathers, God, to thee, author of liberty, to thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might, great God, our King.
Truly, in the words of the ninth psalm,
I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high.
Not only poets and songmakers, not only warriors of old, but all kinds of men and women have turned to God in prayer. Lady Jane Grey, who sought the throne of England before her execution on Tower Hill.
O merciful God, give me grace patiently to bear what thou doest unto me. For thou knowest what is good for me better than I do. Only arm me, I beseech thee, with thine armor, that I may stand fast. I am assuredly persuaded that all thou doest cannot but be well, and unto thee be all honor and glory.
Abe Lincoln was a deeply religious man. From youth, he was taught to pray by his stepmother and spent hours reading from the Bible with her, an everlasting source of inspiration through the trials and troubles that were his fate. As he said himself,
I have been drawn to my knees many times by the conviction that I had no place else to go.
The humility of Lincoln before God is best exemplified, perhaps, not in his Gettysburg Address, nor his many speeches that have about them that biblical feeling, but in this simple prayer uttered on the porch of the White House, when he could no longer stand the sound of the cannon from the Second Battle of Bull Run.
O thou God, who heard Solomon in the night when he prayed for wisdom, hear me now. I cannot lead this people without thy help. I am poor and weak and sinful. O God, who didst hear Solomon when he cried for wisdom, hear me and save this nation.
And in our last great crisis, as our troops assaulted the beaches of Normandy on D-Day, it is to the same God that our late President Franklin Delano Roosevelt asked the nation,
in this poignant hour, I ask you to join me in prayer. Almighty God, our sons, pride of our nation, this day have set upon a mighty endeavor to preserve our republic, our religion,
our civilization, and to set free a suffering humanity. Lead them straight and true. Give strength to their arms, stoutness to their hearts, steadfastness in their faith. They will need thy blessing. Their road will be long and hard, for the enemy is strong. They may hurl back our forces. Success may not come with rushing speed, but we shall return again and again. And we know that by thy grace and by the righteousness of our cause, our sons will triumph.
So it has ever been, and doubtless ever will be. For the days that lie ahead are not destined to be easy. And more than anything, we will need the faith to meet them. Faith that God is in his heaven watching o'er us. Faith to match the faith of millions of others spread across oceans, continents, each in his own way worshiping him. Indeed, in this fourth post-war year, fraught with tasks that seem so overwhelming, President Truman has spoken for the hearts and hopes of us all.
We pray this year, not only in the spirit of thanksgiving, but also as suppliants for wisdom in our approach to problems confronting the nation. Believing in the dignity of man and his right to live in freedom and peace, we ask divine guidance in helping to safeguard these gifts for ourselves and for other peoples of the earth.
To God, then, in this time of uncertainty, does the president of our nation address himself and ask us humbly to join in seeking his blessing. Here in this one simple fact is hope in a world that seems to many starved of it. Here is a binding cord defying political boundaries, joining peoples no matter what their government. Yes, here in our common love of God is the common foundation upon which we can begin to build international understanding, international unity, international peace. This holiday season, then, let us raise our voices not only in thanks for past grace, but in humble petition for what can come. For remember, in the words of the poet Tennyson,
more things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of.
We gather together to ask the Lord's blessing. He chastens and hasteneth Israel to make known the wicked oppressing. We'll keep them from distressing. Sing praises to his name.
Living 1948 is prepared and presented for the University of the Air by an NBC public affairs staff under the supervision of Wade Arnold. Scripts for the series are written by Lou Hazen. Music is conducted by Milton Cadams, and your narrator was Ben Grauer. Our soloist today was Miss Elaine Malvin. The program was directed by Jack Cuney. We invite you to keep abreast of Living 1948 by joining us again next week when we'll present a drama document entitled
The Story of a Double-Barred Cross.
This program came to you from our studios in Radio City, New York. Robert Warren speaking. This is NBC, the National Broadcasting Company.